So it's a reading from Titus, chapter 1, starting at verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What do you expect to be happening in the life of a local church? Or let's be more specific. As a member of this church, what do you expect to be going on here at Emmanuel? Well, over the next few weeks, we're reading a letter from the Apostle Paul to his junior colleague Titus, whom he had left in Crete. Paul had been commissioned by Christ to take the gospel to the nations. He is a pioneer church planter. And here in this letter, he describes what he wants to see happening in these churches as they get established and grow. And it's this. He wants to see churches in which men, women, and children are learning to be disciples of Jesus through the faithful teaching of the Bible, and as a result are living the good life which God intends. Let me say that again. Paul wants to see churches in which men, women, and children are learning to be disciples of Jesus through the faithful teaching of the Bible, and as a result are living the good life which God intends. In other words, he wants to see churches which are centres of discipleship. Well, Paul had already begun that work in Crete before he left. But discipleship is an ongoing process. There's always more to do. So leaders were needed who would carry it on. And that's why Paul had left Titus behind. Verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Well, Paul isn't concerned with hierarchy and church structures. He's concerned with discipleship. He wants Titus to find leaders who have proved themselves as disciples and will spend their time making disciples of others. Titus is to find leaders, in other words, who are disciple-making disciples. So if you're a leader in the church, if you lead in a home group or in Sunday club or in another way, this is the kind of leader you should be. If you're involved in the appointment of leaders to different ministries, this is the kind of leader you should be appointing. If you're not a leader, then this is the kind of leader you should expect to have. We should be praying for all those in leadership here at Emmanuel to be disciple-making disciples. And to that end, here's the first quality that Paul's looking for in those in leadership. It's a blameless home life. Leaders are to be blameless at home, our first heading. Please look down again at verse 6. Paul writes this: an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Well, if this feels familiar in your mind, then it's because Paul gives similar instructions to in his letter to Timothy, which we studied together a few months ago. This is clearly an important issue. Now, what Paul says here refers specifically to men who have responsibility for leading local churches as elders. But the requirements apply more generally to all in leadership, whatever form it may take. And the overriding requirement is stated in the first few words: they must be blameless. To be blameless doesn't mean to be perfect. No leader is completely without fault. It doesn't mean to be perfect, but it does mean to be above reproach. A leader in the church should have a good reputation so that no one can make an accusation against them. And firstly, they're to be above reproach in their home life. Now, we might think that a person's home life is a private affair, but not when someone is entrusted with the responsibility of leadership in the church. Home life matters. Now, we're all capable of putting masks on when we're out in public. But when we're at home, we let those masks slip. Now, a person's home life tells you what they're really like. And the first requirement for those in church leadership is that they are faithful in marriage. Now, an elder is to be faithful to his wife, Paul writes. Or more literally, he's to be a one-woman man. Now, this doesn't exclude those who are single from leadership, but among the married, we're to look for leaders who have a strong marriage. In particular, we're to look for men who are committed and faithful to their wife, who care for them and aren't open to accusations of flirting or playing around. Faithfulness in marriage is a prerequisite for those in leadership in the church. Leaders must be trustworthy and dependable. They're to be blameless. And they're also to be blameless with regard to their children. Titus, Paul says, is to appoint elders whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Well, the word translated children here implies young children. But generally speaking, young children believe what their parents believe. They learn from their parents and they absorb their parents' beliefs and values. That's why in some families you get generations of Labour supporters or Tottenham fans or Chelsea fans or whatever it is. The beliefs and values of young children reflect their home life. Young children who believe in Jesus reflect a home life of Christian faith, in which they're learning about Jesus because their parents are intentionally teaching them. And their behavior reflects a home life in which their parents are modeling the Christian life for them and exerting loving discipline when it's needed, rather than letting them run wild. Now, of course, as they grow up, they might begin to question those beliefs and even reject them. No parent, no matter how godly and faithful they are, can make their children believe. Now, that's a work that only God can do. But the point here is that a church is to seek leaders whose children, if they have them, show evidence in their early years of a home life of Christian faith and instruction. So why is that important? Well, because the way someone leads in their own family tells you a lot about how they'll lead in God's family, the church. If someone is faithful in the home, then it's likely they'll be faithful in the church. If they're nurturing disciples in the home, then it's likely they'll nurture disciples in the church. Home life matters. For those who are married with families, the home is the training ground for gospel ministry. So if you're involved in gospel ministry in the church, are you making sure that your ministry at home is godly and committed? If you're thinking about serving in some form of church leadership, does your home life bear evidence that you're suited to it? Leaders are to be blameless at home. And secondly, they're to be blameless in character. Please look down at verses 7 and 8. Paul writes this. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So once again, Paul states that the overriding requirement for someone in leadership in the church is that they are blameless. The term overseer refers to the same people who were called elders in the preceding verse. Paul's referring to men who lead local churches. But again, what he says applies more generally to all in leadership in the church. The role of an overseer was to manage a household or an estate. He was a steward who was answerable to the owner. So it's a highly appropriate term to use of those in church leadership. It reminds us that we've been given a job to do by God and that we are answerable to God for the way in which we do it. And that job is the work of making disciples through the faithful teaching of God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. So who is suited to this task? Well, in Acts 6, when the apostles chose men to take responsibility for the daily distribution of food to widows, we're told that they looked for men who were known to be full of the Spirit. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, along with six others. So it seems to me that this is a basic requirement of all in leadership in the church. They're to display evidence of the Holy Spirit's work within them, changing them into the likeness of Christ. They're to show evidence of new birth and new life. Those entrusted with leadership in the church cannot help others to experience the life-changing power of the gospel if they're not experiencing it themselves in their own lives. So having already been concerned with a person's home life, Paul now turns to consider their all-round character. Does it display the marks of spiritual life? So first he lists five characteristics to avoid in church leaders. Not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Those are five strong temptations for those in leadership. Being overbearing because their position has gone to their head. Being quick-tempered because they lack patience with those in their care. Turning to alcohol to relieve the stress and the strain. Using force to deal with opponents. Exploiting their office for personal gain. Those are all pitfalls of any form of leadership. But they have no place in church leadership. And they reveal an absence of the work of the Spirit. Such people need to receive loving gospel ministry rather than being asked to minister to others. These are not people who will make and nurture disciples. So these are five characteristics to be avoided. And then Paul lists six characteristics to look for. He must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So here is someone who is full of the Spirit. It's someone who's ready to befriend others and is a ready supporter of all that is good. And the big idea is that this is someone who has got themselves under control. They're in control of their passions and their desires and emotions. They're displaying self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. So this is a person whom God can use to make and nurture disciples as an overseer in his household. So please pray for those in leadership here at Emmanuel to be experiencing the power of the Spirit in their lives day by day, changing them and transforming them increasingly into the likeness of Jesus. And of course, we can all pray this for ourselves as well. These are godly qualities for all believers, whether we're in leadership or not. And there is one more quality that is absolutely essential for all believers, and especially for any who would serve in church leadership, which is that they hold firmly to the gospel, our final heading. Verse 9, Paul writes, "He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Now, the key issue here is not so much a person's ability to teach as their passion for the truth of the gospel as it's been handed down to us by the apostles. So these are people who cling to the gospel with both hands and don't ease their grip on it one little bit. They are disciples who are shaped by the gospel and who in turn make disciples who are shaped by the gospel. That's the kind of people we need in leadership in the church. They're people who love the gospel message, who are living by it, who are growing as disciples, and who hold to it firmly as they teach it to others. And there are actually two tasks here, which are requirements of everyone in gospel ministry, whether leading a home group or Sunday club or preaching on a Sunday morning. Paul says they are to encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Well, encouragement is good. We all love to give and receive encouragement. That's perhaps the easy part. The thought of refuting or rebuking is less appealing. When someone questions our lifestyle or the decisions we make, we find ourselves thinking, "Who do you think you are? Now, what gives you the right to talk to me about that?" Yet that is exactly what we should want those in church leadership to do. Remember Paul's aim in ministry back in verse 1, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. To be godly is to know God and be increasingly like him. Yet as we'll find out when we read on to verse 16, it's possible to claim to know God and yet by our actions to deny him. The opposite of godliness is godlessness. And it's possible to sound godly while living godlessly and to end up literally godless. We're all capable of it. But a leader who loves you won't stay silent as you do that. Their concern for your eternal destiny will ensure that they challenge you and even rebuke you and call you back to godliness. They'll know that you sometimes need to hear things that you don't want to hear. It's the part of their role which those in leadership at least enjoy. Most people who are in leadership don't relish confrontation one little bit. But in love, they will speak up. And we should all love each other enough to do that. As we'll see in the next chapter of the letter, we're all called to minister to each other. And this is part of it. But in particular, it's what we should expect those in leadership to do. It's what we should want them to do. And it's what we should pray for them to do. We should pray for those in leadership that God will give them courage to speak up when they need to. And we need to pray for ourselves, that when we need to hear words of challenge or rebuke, we won't respond proudly or defensively or try to justify ourselves, but rather that we'll be grateful that our leaders love us enough to speak up and that we'll be prepared to listen. So this is what Paul wanted to see then in the churches he planted, and that we should want to see here at Emmanuel. The church is to be a centre of discipleship. We need those in leadership to be spirit-filled disciples who are working hard and praying hard to help each of us grow as spirit-filled disciples. We need to be praying for them to be blameless at home, blameless in character, and to keep a firm hold on the gospel. And we each need to be praying the same for ourselves. Let's pray now. Loving Father, we pray for all those in leadership here at Emmanuel to be blameless as they follow the Lord Jesus. We want to see a church full of disciple-making disciples, beginning with the leaders. So we pray for them, and we pray for ourselves, that you would help us all to be blameless at home, blameless in character, and to keep holding firmly to the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.